We understand that in Christ we have one who is with us. In Christ we have one who continually cares for our needs. In Christ we have one whose ear is always open to our prayer, who never neglects us. Somehow, men, this is a picture of the way that you are to care for your wife.
We're glad you're with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing our series, When Marriage Gets Difficult. Last time, Don presented part one of his message, The Husband's Love. Don reviewed that husbands are to give wives a love that is both sacrificial and sanctifying. He also helped us better appreciate what Christ's love for the church looks like, since it serves as the model for husbands. Today we'll get two more principles. So friend, with your Bible open to Ephesians 5, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
You see, beloved, at the core of this passage on husbands and wives, Paul is really, in one sense, he's really teaching us about Christ and then drawing out applications for the way that it happens and what it means. Do you see it? Do you see the greatness of what's laid before us in this text? Eternal love before time began. Sacrificial love at the cross. Sanctifying love now. Glorifying love yet to come. We haven't begun to exhaust the depths of the love of Christ in our present earthly existence. He will be manifesting His love as one age of eternity unfolds into another, into an infinite realm that is far beyond anything that we could ask or think. How great is the love of Christ? That's how great. It's so great that He gave Himself so that you, sinful and defiant as you used to be, that you would share in those eternal riches with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. How do you comprehend that? How do you get your mind around love like that? Well, you really, in one sense, I guess you really don't. You realize that you're in the presence of an uncreated God, first of all, as a sinner, next of all. And you see these boundless realms of great mercy and kindness. If you were to respond rightly, would just simply bow before it, putting aside all of your prior dispositions and questions and human pride that kicks against eternal love, and bow, and with a heart overflowing with gratitude, saying, "Oh, my Lord, thank you for this eternal love that you've given. Oh, my God. It is so greater than I could think, so greater than I could imagine. What can I say except to bow before you and just offer the totality of my being in worship to you, knowing that even that is inadequate for the greatness of what you've done for me, for the greatness of the love that you've bestowed on my sinful, divided heart." Let there never be any question about the love of God in light of Christ. Let there never be any questioning about why does God do this or why did I go through this hard time. No. When you see the eternal love of Christ on display, all of those things become inconsequential by comparison. And you're so overwhelmed, so enraptured with the greatness of eternal love that everything else doesn't even matter by comparison to that. When you start to taste that, when you start to see that, you can say, "Oh, I'm starting to get the love of Christ now." As long as you want to inject, "But what about my earthly circumstances?" when eternal love is presented to you, you're not getting the point. You're not seeing it yet. Because When eternal love is presented to you, before time, at the cross, sanctifying now, glorification to come, when that is presented to you from Scripture, you're just brought to silent worship. A silent response that forgets about this life and is so focused on Christ and so full of magnifying Him that everything else pales into insignificance. That's when you have a sense that, okay, I'm getting the love of Christ. Paul says, that is the manner, that is what informs our perspective on marriage. Look at verse 28 with me now. He gives the comparison. He says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. So, the comparison. As was Christ, so also husbands you be like this. And so we have seen in Christ a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, and as we follow into Paul's example, Paul's flow of thought here, we move on to our third point. But you know, I just have to say this. We're delighted to do that. We're delighted to follow the text where the text goes. But don't you find it just a little bit hard to, once your mind is in that realm of the eternal love of Christ, isn't it hard to think about moving on to think about anything else? Don't you just want to stay there and kind of luxuriate in the greatness of the love of Christ? To respond with warm affections? To confess your prior sins? Your existing sins? To let go of your objections to eternal electing love? Because nothing compares to that. Nothing. And yet, if we were to follow the Apostle Paul's pattern, follow his train of thought, which is our responsibility today, we say, okay, Paul, I get it. Where do we go to from here? How would you have us take this and apply it to our lives? That's what he does here in verse 28. And for a third point, we said a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love. Thirdly, we could say, what do husbands do in response? You give her a self-love. A self-love. And self may be in air quotes there. But we'll see what this means. In light of the love of Christ for your soul, husband, how then should you respond in marriage? Verse 28, let's look at it with me. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Men, no one has to remind you to eat when you're hungry. No one has to remind you to sleep when you're tired. No one has to tell you to get a drink when you're thirsty. You know how to take care of your own body. In fact, you do it reflexively. You do it instinctively. You just naturally do what your body calls for you to do. What Paul is saying here is that in marriage, in light of the great love of Christ that He's shown to you, then your perspective on marriage is to reflexively and instinctively do what is necessary to care for your wife's needs. That it is so inbred in you that God has given you this woman, God has given you this spouse in order to manifest the nature of Christ to her, and being informed by eternal love which gave itself up for you, you say, oh, I see now that I give myself up for my wife as well, whatever that means in your particular circumstance. We're not trying to define the specific point of application, but rather to inform the mindset which will make it natural in your own situation without anyone having to tell you what to do. In marriage, you contemplate, you cultivate this natural reflex that what your wife needs, you exist in order to meet. Look at verses 29 and 30 along that way. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. Notice a couple of the verbs here that Paul uses. He says to nourish her. In other words, help her develop into what God would have her to be. Seek her spiritual maturity and the use of the giftedness that God has given to her. Men, stating it negatively, don't stifle her. Don't dominate her and turn her into a whimpering mouse of someone. That's not why God made her, and it's not what God gave you to her for. Nourish her, develop her. Your goal should be to see her grow in Christ and to know her well enough to understand how to direct it to that end, to direct her life to that end, and to provide an environment, a stage in which that can happen. That's your perspective. Well, I would take care of myself. I'd take care of my own body. My wife. That's how I'm to deal with her. Not just in a physical way, but in a spiritual way as well. You nourish her. Paul uses another verb there, to cherish. It has the idea of the warmth of body heat or of birds covering their young. It's what he's expressing here is the idea of a tender love and care. You give her your affection. You talk with her. You're patient with her. You don't isolate her and just ignore her day after day after day after day. Well, you say, oh, I'm busy. Well, okay, maybe you need to change your life then. Because how could you possibly nourish someone and cherish someone with whom you never communicate, with whom you never spend time? How could that? That doesn't even make sense, does it? That's irrational. And it's also disobedient. Look at verse 29 with me again. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We understand that in Christ we have one who is with us. In Christ we have one who continually cares for our needs. In Christ we have one whose ear is always open to our prayer, who never neglects us. Somehow, men, this is a picture of the way that you are to care for your wife. It doesn't mean you never go on a business trip. It doesn't mean that you never are away or you go, you know, and life happens. We get all of that. We're talking about where your heart is and what your priorities are and what is the pattern of life for you is the question. And, you know, it's only when we keep in mind the eternal love of Christ that we can find the power and the motivation to overcome our previously established carnal habits and the bad patterns that you tend to fall into after 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 years of marriage. To realize that this is something transcendent that redefines life, if you haven't ever thought about it before. And to realize that you respond to this love of Christ in the context of the marriage that He's given to you or the relationship that's developing. You establish those things now, and it's not enough to say, well, you know what? I'm just not like that. I'm just not that kind of man. Well, what are you saying? What are you saying? How could you look at this passage and say, you know what? I can't change. I know I'm incommunicative, and I know that I haven't expressed my love, but that's just who I am. She needs to get over it. She needs to live with it. Well, no, that's not how God would see it at all. What God would see in this is that you need to repent. How could you live that way in response to eternal love, which Scripture calls you to apply to your marriage? How could you do that? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And so going back to what we said last time, we have to view these things as first of all being our vertical response to a gracious, loving Lord, and not defining it first and foremost by whether you think your wife deserves this or you don't know the problems I've had in my marriage, you don't know how hard she is to live with. That's not even in this passage, friend. What's in this passage is the love of Christ and a call for you to respond in like kind. So, it's not a matter of your established carnal patterns. It's a matter of coming humbly before Christ and saying, Lord, how would you have me respond to your eternal love? And as a married man, the answer comes in this passage. Here is how God would have you live it out, knowing that God has given you exactly this wife in exactly this context with exactly the history that you've developed over the years, and realize here's the stage, this is the raw material, now go and live it out. And the fact that Christ is at work in you, Christ is sanctifying you, Christ is the one who is with you, gives you a sense of confidence that this is something that can change. Because it's not a call to self-effort, it is a call to respond to eternal love that we cherish. And so, you give her a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, a self-love that is instinctive toward her needs. And finally, point number four, happy to share this with you because I know this is an issue often in married life, in relationships. Point number four, give her a separate love. Give her a separate love. A love that stands apart. Paul here reminds the Ephesians that in marriage, a new structure is in place, and they must act accordingly. Look at verses 31 and 32 for now. Paul quoting from Genesis chapter 2, that's why in some of your Bibles it's in all caps. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. Here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You become one flesh. You're joined together. You cleave together. You're glued together. See, and the whole point of marriage is that you would come apart from your prior parental relationships and establish a new unit, as it were. You would become an independent union. The two would leave and become one flesh. There is a permanence and a unity that is referred to here. This includes a reference to the sexual union, but it goes beyond that physical act to refer to a spiritual reality. There is a permanence, there is a unity, and let me just put it all this way. The primary responsibility that a spouse has to his or her spouse, that a husband has to his wife, your primary responsibility is to your spouse. Your primary responsibility is to each other, not to your parents and not to your children. You must have that defining focus in mind. That doesn't mean that you ignore them. It doesn't mean that you neglect them. It doesn't mean that you abandon them in their need. But as a fundamental premise of life, it should be clear in your mind that my first priority in a human relationship belongs to my spouse. This is a picture of Christ in the church. Christ sanctified himself, set himself apart for the sake of the church, and he calls the church out of the world to belong exclusively to him. And if someone tried to drive a wedge between Christ and the church, it just couldn't happen. Because there is an eternal union that we have in Christ that cannot be violated. Well, this gives us a picture of what marriage is supposed to be like. If a husband and wife are going along in their marriage and someone tries to drive a wedge between them, collectively they refuse the intrusion. The attitude is, no, we are one. And in like manner, they work out problems between themselves without inviting their parents in order to take sides. You know, I had a great set of in-laws given to me. My father-in-law went to heaven a number of years ago, having served in pastoral ministry himself. But when Nancy and I got married, her parents reinforced this principle of leaving and cleaving to us. They said words to this effect. They said, "We will give you advice if you ask for it." But they also said, "Don't tell us if you have a problem. It was their way of calling us to leave and cleave. That you come out and you work through those things together. You work through those things as Christians with the sufficiency of the resources that you have in Christ. You leave and bring together a relationship that functions on its own. Now, you love and honor your parents even after you're married, but it's in a different kind of way. They're no longer the primary authority in your earthly lives. And parents should not interfere with your marriage. They should not poke around and try to take sides or exacerbate fights or conflict. I don't like the word fights, really. Look at verse 32. Paul says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." There's a deep, abiding union between Christ and the church. Paul has compared the relationship between the Lord and His people at various times to a body, one body with diverse members operating in unity. He's compared it to a building that has a foundation and yet a structure built upon it, an organic whole and yet there are identifiable individual parts. And now he compares it to marriage and says, marriage is in the same way. There are two and yet there is one. Men and women, those of you that are contemplating marriage, you know, whether it's soon or down the road in the future, you need to be mindful of this separate love that Christ calls us to, that the Bible calls us to. Look at it there in verse 31. Again, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." If your parents have gotten too involved in your marriage, you know, you might want to think about how to deal with that so that your marriage is not compromised by parental influence. You need to be mindful. Do his or her parents show a willingness? Do they show a propensity that they will step back when the time comes and let us develop our own lives together? You need to be mindful of that. You need to examine patterns. Because controlling, manipulative parents can be a death blow to a successful marriage. So just be mindful of that as you're contemplating your futures. So there shouldn't be running home to mom and dad to complain about problems, to complain about your spouse. That's not right. There needs to be a separate love that is present in marriage. A unity with diversity. Now, as we come to the end here in verse 33, Paul breaks off the comparison to Christ and the church and now summarizes everything that he has been saying in verse 33. This is kind of a summary. It's a capstone. It brings what started in verse 21, arguably, full circle. Remember verse 21? Paul said, gave a general command to all of the church, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he started to apply it in marriage. He said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. And so he started with this principle of submission, and he's brought it around. He's talked to the wives. He's talked to the husbands. He's emphasized how Christ is at the center of all of this. And now he's bringing it back to complete it and to bring it full circle. He says, I've been speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Verse 33, he breaks it off. He says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And so he's brought it full circle. He said, I've explained everything, now let me give you my summary. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And in this way, informed by the ineffable example of our Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by His endless love for His people. In this manner, beloved, we move forward and express God's design for marriage. And as we do, we reflect on a greater reality, the eternal love that Christ has for His church.
So husbands, you are to love your wife with the same deference you'd pay to yourself. And that love must also be a separate love that places the marital relationship above all other human ones. Pastor Don Green will continue our series, When Marriage Gets Difficult, next time here on the Truth Pulpit, and we hope you'll join us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with more exciting ministry news.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the exciting things about ministry is to see the doors that the Lord opens to you that you never could have planned for yourself. I'm about to describe that here. What's happened in Truth Community Church is this, is that somehow the Lord has opened a door for us to send sermon transcripts to prisoners throughout our region who are reading these matters, coming to Christ, growing in Christ, and sharing the material with others. We'd like you to be a part of that. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who is in prison. Do this for us, if you would. Go to our website, give us the contact information for your loved one, and we'll be glad to add them to the list in case they want to have access to God's Word as you've enjoyed it here on The Truth Pulpit.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for further information. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.